Appreciate Mike stepping in last week for me as I was out of town. Appreciate him wrapping up that difficult section. Before we get any further, I've got a text message from Wes Oliver, who's teaching on Wednesday. He says, the Wednesday night class material is in the back of the auditorium. The assignment is to read 3 John. Thanks, that would be very helpful. Materials in the back. But we've made it to chapter 11. Chapter 11 is very familiar to all of us, hopefully. It's a powerful, tremendous chapter that we get to study this morning. And we see that the author of Hebrews has gone through chapters 1 through 10. The preacher has been exploring the identity, the character and the purpose of Jesus Christ, and no stone has been left unturned of him exploring these facets of Jesus. And he is trying to convince the audience to not go back to this pre-Christian Judaism that they are at risk of going back to. And he's laid out this deep theological argument in chapters 1 through 10. And it can simply be summarized as, Jesus is better. 10 chapters he's devoted to exploring every angle, experience that we can have through Jesus Christ, that Jesus Christ is superior to anything that this world has to offer, including Judaism. And so the preacher is essentially saying, if this is really who he is, whom I've explained in the last 10 chapters, if this is the person that I'm really explaining, then how will you respond? What are you going to do? What is an appropriate response of the reality that is in Jesus Christ? That he's this priest-king, he's offered his life for humanity, and he wants to change our hearts and our minds from the inside out. What are you going to do with Jesus? And that's where we begin this morning in chapter 10 of Hebrews in verses 35 through 39. Go ahead and turn there to chapter 10 of Hebrews. It's the introduction to this marvelous message in chapter 11. By the way, if you haven't received a copy of the text of Hebrews 11, please raise your hand and some gentlemen will be able to get that to you. Good. So Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 35, it says, therefore, referring to, I believe, chapters 1 through 10, therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward, for you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. For yet a little while, and the coming one will come and will not delay. But my righteous one shall live by faith, and if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. Verse 39, but we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who have faith and preserve their souls. Here we see the Hebrew writer conveying and outlining the message of Hebrews 11. He talks about not throwing away your confidence. He talks about not reminding us of our future reward, the need for endurance, doing the will of God, being critical to a biblical faith, receiving what is promised. And he lays out this idea that the righteous will live by faith. And here he will provide this idea of Hebrews 11, of all these righteous people who lived by faith. These are those who did not shrink back. They may be currently dead, but through their faith, through their faithfulness of God, they are preserved. This is what he's mentioning in Hebrews chapter 11. If we can get this screen turned on, John, in the back, so I can kind of see what's going on. He says that the coming one will come and will not delay. Who is he referring to here? Who is he referring to about the coming one will come? He's talking about Jesus. He's talking about this future hope. He's challenging his audience to change their minds from the past success of Jesus to the future hope. If Jesus is who he says he is not just something of the past, but rather he is of the future. Up until this point, we see in chapters 1 through 10, he's discussed with great detail the past accomplishments of Jesus. But now he moves from the past to the future, to this future return. And we look back to his past accomplishments, but we also look forward to his return. And it's in this in-between time, from the time that Jesus was on the cross in his resurrection to the time before his return, that we are to live by faith. He says, "The righteous one shall live by faith." This is what marks our lives in this in-between time. We don't shrink back. We're not destroyed because we are those who live by faith. We are preserved in the safety and security of Jesus Christ, and that one day that faith will become sight. He says in Galatians 2 and verse 20, Paul does, "The life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." So what does it mean to live by faith? Welcome to Hebrews chapter 11. It's going to explain to us what it means to live by faith. This chapter is the longest chapter in Hebrews. I believe it was meant to be read aloud. I think it was meant to be read together, and we're going to do that here shortly. We're going to read the whole chapter. It takes about 6 minutes to do that. I appreciate Stephen. I've all told him to do it. But we're going to read it together. But there's a couple things that I want us to consider before we read it. There are three key themes that are threaded throughout this chapter. One can kind of look at this chapter as a giant patchwork quilt of faith. All of these examples of faith throughout time have lived in different locations. They've lived in different situations, different circumstances in their lives, different time periods, but they all have a common thread that binds them together. The author uses three important themes that bind each of these examples together to make one conducive thought in this chapter. The first one being that they had sure belief in what God had said. The author will show us that people of faith are convinced of what God has promised because they have absolute belief in God's promises. They are forward-looking people rather than backward, wholly committed to God above all else in life. They have a passion for God. The second is this idea of escape from death. When we read it, that will be something that will continue to come up over and over and over again. A common way that God would respond to man's faith is deliverance from death. Quick question. How has the original audience, what are they about to experience because of their belief in Jesus Christ? What have they not yet experienced? Persecution. So they've experienced persecution, but they haven't experienced it to the point of blood, exactly. They haven't died because of that persecution. And so wouldn't you think that it would be of an extreme comfort and extreme care and boldness boosted into these people to hold on to King Jesus, to see all of these other people who have escaped from death, who have been delivered from death, who have been people who have seen death right in front of them, and God intervened. That's an important thought to consider before we read it. The third being an expectation of the future carries us in the present. True faith endures to the point of death. People of faith do not quit. They endure. They trust the process. I think it's a football terminology. I think Nick Saban says it a lot. Trust the process. Sorry for all the Texas A&M fans in the audience. But he talks about trusting this process. That you may be going through something very difficult right now, but at the end, there will be a reward. There will be something better for you, even though you are going through a great difficulty. Trust the process and persevere. The second thing that I want us to focus in on is the emphasis on faith of those before the wilderness generation. Think about what we talked about in chapters 3 and 4. How was the wilderness generation depicted? Yeah, they were people who missed out on God's rest because of their unfaithfulness. So we see that there's this depiction of a negative example of God's people being faithless, and now we see people being faithful. There are 29 chapters of the 40 that are presented of people who were before the Exodus, exemplifying faith. So we see even before there was Jew or Gentile, Israel's earliest history reveals a prototypical kind of faith that we should emulate. And the third thing that I want us to think about as we read through this are different repeated words and phrases that would certainly point to the main idea of this section. Before we read this section together, hopefully all of y'all have got a copy of it. Make sure that you underline some of those things. Think about these thoughts as we go, as we read this chapter. Before we read it, let's go to God in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we're so grateful for this powerful chapter that you have provided us, that we can see faith in action. God, we're so grateful for the preservation of your word and that we can read it today and apply it to our lives. Help us to have open hearts and open minds to what we hear today. Help us to live by faith as your examples have shown us in this chapter. It's in your Son's name we pray. Amen.
Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it the people of old received their commendation. By faith we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. By faith Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended as righteous, God commending him by accepting his gifts, and through his faith, though he died, he still speaks. By faith Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death, and he was not found because God had taken him. Now before he was taken, he was commended as having pleased God. And without faith, it is impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. By faith, Noah, being warned by God concerning the events as yet unseen, in reverent fear, constructed an ark for the saving of his household. By this, he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith, he went to live in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. By faith, Sarah herself received power to conceive, even when she was past the age, since she considered him faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead, were born descendants, as many as the stars of heaven, and as many as the innumerable grains of sand by the seashore. These all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For people who speak thus make it clear that they are seeking a homeland, for they had been thinking of that land from which they had gone out. They would have an opportunity to return, but as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. And he who had received the promises was in the act of offering up his only son, for whom it is said, "Through Isaac shall your offspring be named." He considered that God was able even to raise him from the dead, from which, figuratively speaking, he did receive him back. By faith, Isaac invoked future blessings on Jacob and Esau. And by faith, Jacob, when dying, blessed each of his sons of Joseph, bowing to worship over the head of his staff. By faith, Joseph, at the end of his life, made mention of the exodus of the Israelites and gave directions concerning his bones. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents because they saw that the child was beautiful and they were not afraid of the king's edict. By faith, Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. By faith, he left Egypt, not being afraid of the anger of the king, for he endured as seeing as him who is invisible. By faith, he kept the Passover and sprinkled the blood, so that the destroyer of the firstborn might not touch them. By faith, the people crossed the Red Sea as on dry land, but the Egyptians, when they attempted to do the same, were drowned. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they had been encircled for 7 days. By faith, Rahab the prostitute did not perish when those who were disobedient, because she had given a friendly welcome to the spies. And what more shall I say? For time would fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak and Samson, Jephthah, of David and Samuel, and of the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, enforced justice, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, were made strong out of weakness, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to the fight. Women received back their dead by resurrection. Some were tortured, refusing to accept release, so that they might rise again to a better life. Others suffered mocking and flogging and even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were killed with the sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, mistreated, of whom the world was not worthy, wandering about in deserts and mountains and in dens and in caves of the earth. And all these, though commended through their faith, did not receive what was promised, since God had provided something better for us, that apart from us, they should not be made perfect.
Pretty powerful. Amen? That is a powerful chapter, an amazing chapter that we can really think about the faith of the people. But not only the faith of these ancestors that we've had gone on before us, these Hall of Faith members that we can, so to speak, describe them as, but what do we see about God in that chapter? He takes care of his people. We see the faithfulness of God in that chapter. Not just the faithfulness of the people, but the faithfulness of God. Our faith is founded in the faithfulness of God. Stephen, we didn't plan this, but Stephen wrote an awesome article that goes right along with our class this morning about God's faith. He is faithful. And that is the highlight of this chapter. So as we read that together and as we listened to it and as we contemplated it, what were the words or the word or the phrase that continued throughout that chapter? It's like a drumbeat throughout that chapter. By faith. By faith, such and such did such and such. By faith, the worlds were made. By faith, all these things happened. We live by faith and not by sight. The preacher believes that this is a core belief. This is a core for those who are followers of Jesus Christ, that they live by faith. And sometimes we throw around this word faith kind of maybe flippantly. Maybe even the world describes it rather flippantly. And it's this million-dollar religious word that we just, it's almost like a nebulous type word that we really can't put our finger on. From what we just read, does Hebrews 11 describe faith as something you're just sitting around thinking about, contemplating, some didactic understanding of faith, looking at a bunch of commentaries and looking at the Greek, which we're about to talk about. I'm not saying that's not what we need to talk about. But is that what he's describing in Hebrews 11? No. What is he describing? He's describing something that is action. That is trust. Absolutely. What are some words or phrases that you saw in this chapter that are important, that are repeated? So fear. So fear is a part of that as well. Okay. What else? I think another word that we see is commended. That these people were commended by their faith. What's the idea of being commended? Sorry? Approved. Yeah, finding approval of. Yeah. What else? Affirmation. Okay. What do you mean by that? Yeah, yeah. You faithfully follow. You see approval from the commendation from God that you faithfully executed what God has told you to do. Absolutely. Good. Yes, sir. Yeah. Yeah. That's exactly what it is. This is a chapter about how people lived and made choices that were guided by faith. And these choices had major consequences. You see that at the end of the chapter. It's like a rapid fire of how all these people have died and how they've all perished. And he's trying to explain to them that choices can have consequences, good or bad. But what he's trying to make them understand, that faith is linked to endurance. Faith is linked to hope. And you can see throughout this chapter that he's describing that all of these people are overcoming what? Death. They are thinking of something better. They are thinking of something. How does it describe Abraham when he has to offer up Isaac? We're going to talk about that here in a second. What did he have faith about that situation? God could raise him back up from the dead. He understood the promises of God and that he experienced these signposts throughout his life that he could make this irrational thought that God could raise him from the dead. That's powerful. That's what faith is. Yes, sir.
In Romans 1, verse 5, Paul calls this the obedience of faith.
Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, that's awesome. Any other comments? Yes, sir.
I just wanted to add to that on Hebrews 10 and 17.
Mm-hmm.
Really important. So the faith cometh by hearing,
mm-hmm.
and hearing by the word of God. So whenever we hear this, it increases our, it's a personal thing.
Yeah, it is. Absolutely. Each of us are asked, what are we going to do? What are we going to do with Jesus? What are we going to do with this faith that is planted in our hearts? Yeah.
You know, the other thing I wanted to just add was it was thinking about Romans 8 and 28. Sometimes
okay. We
face different things. It's like, oh, I don't know about that. It says, and we know that all things mm-hmm. work together for good
mm-hmm.
to them that love God. Them who are called according to his purpose.
Yeah, Romans 8 is a powerful, powerful chapter describing faith, hope, eagerly awaiting a new creation. Yeah, absolutely. Let's go on to this idea that faith is not a rejection of thinking and reasoning. Faith is not the rejection of thinking and reasoning. It begins by engaging our minds, by engaging our thoughts, but it ends in radical commitment, action, and response to God's faithfulness. We need to look at the definition of faith for us to understand this idea. To not get too severe on the Greek here, this idea of faith is the hypostasis of things hoped for, the elenchos of things not seen. The idea of hypostasis is a difficult word to translate from the Greek to the English. It has a wide range of meaning in the English. The basic meaning of hypostasis is something that stands under or supports something. That which has a foundation, which has actual existence, a substance, a real being. So that's the thought of hypostasis. Elenchos is a little bit easier to translate, but it's this idea of referring to proof or verification or conviction of something. So we have a couple different translations here. I think we need to make this distinction here. The ESV, which we just read, showed faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. The NIV describes it as the confidence in what we hope for, the assurance about what we do not see. I think when we read this, we kind of come away with the idea of faith as this inner disposition, inside of me, an inner state. It's about feeling. It's about a mindset that I get myself into. I think it's a development of confidence and conviction in our minds that God said he was going to do what he said, and he's actually going to do it. And so this is my faithful response, is that I believe it, and that this is an inner response. That's kind of what I get with the first two translations. Anybody read it differently than that? So the next two are a little different. So we see in the New King James and the King James, it says faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. The Christian Standard Bible says the reality, faith is the reality of what is hoped for, the proof of what is not seen. This doesn't kind of fit with the first two. Can you kind of see that? You kind of see that this idea of a reality and a substance and an evidence and a proof, that faith isn't just this inner feeling that you have. Rather, faith is real. It exists. There's substance and existence in faith. I think there's certainly aspects of faith, and we see that in the text, that are hoped for, and things that we can't see about faith. But the author of Hebrews wants us to see that faith provides us a glimpse. It provides us a hint of the ultimate thing that you hope for. So I kind of take, the New King James, the King James, and the fourth rendering of this verse, kind of what I believe that to probably be. Yes, sir. Yeah, I think maybe what I meant is that you can make that decision. You can make the consideration. You can reason some ideas. And we'll get to that here in just a second.
Okay.
Yeah, absolutely. Any other thoughts? Yeah, Jeff.
Thank you.
Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, and like you just said, we see glimpses of that. You mentioned creation. We see glimpses in creation that we can understand and reason in our faith. But there are some things about that that we certainly can't understand. We can't understand how God created things by speaking, but we believe that God's created things through speaking. Absolutely. Yes, sir. Yeah.
Jesus said right before the cross, he says, Father, all things are possible.
Mm-hmm.
Nevertheless, he was praying that the will of the Father be done.
Yeah. Yeah, absolutely. Let's think about this picture for a second. Let's give an example of kind of what I'm trying to describe here. What is this picture? Where are our plant folks out here? What is that? Forsythia? Is that what somebody said? Okay. When is that blooming? It's like the first thing that you see all around town when the temperature hits 50 to 60 degrees in March, April. This is the first sign of spring. So you get a glimpse of spring in the forsythia. What's this? Daffodils. So you see these daffodils on the side of the road. You see them. I drive on the Natcher almost every day of the week. You see these when it starts hitting 50 degrees. So it's a glimpse of what? Of the fullness of spring. Absolutely. How about this? What are those beautiful purplish pink trees that you can't really see on the screen up there? Those are redbuds. So that is the glimpse of what? Spring. You know spring is coming around the corner. So then you start getting out the short sleeve t-shirts and you get out the shorts and you're super excited about spring, and then what happens in April? 6 inches of snow. 6 inches of snow on these beautiful daffodils. They die and they kind of look silly. You see this idea of them kind of looking silly with all this snow on it. I think this is the idea of what he's trying to get us to understand, that we see these things, we see all of these things around us, and it reminds us a real sensory understanding and experience that winter isn't forever. It may feel like it's forever when you're having 20s and 30s for days on end and everything's dark and everything is gloomy, but we see these ideas, these glimpses that spring is about to arrive. Winter is not as perpetual as I thought it would be. And we see this, that when you act in faith as these people did, their behavior absolutely doesn't make any sense in light of their present surroundings or their circumstances. Their acts of faith in many cases leaves them dead. It leaves them persecuted. But their eyes were on the fact that spring and summer is coming. And that was reflected in their behavior. Faith begins with engaging our minds with our intellect. It begins with thinking and reasoning. Biblical faith is not a blind leap. It's not a blind leap. Rather, it's an eyes wide open type of faith that we can understand. Let's look in the text. It says in chapter 11 and verse 11, it describes Sarah. It says that by faith, Sarah herself received power to conceive even when she was past the age, since she considered him faithful who had promised. What was her act of faith in the text there? Yeah, she considered it. She reasoned it. She reasoned that God is faithful. She exercises her faith by thinking. Sarah's act of faith was exercising her mind. She considered God as faithful. She's looking at the past. She's understanding that God has always been with us. She's called my husband or he's called my husband. We look really crazy leaving the land that we came from. And she's making all of these mental signposts in her head of thinking, God's been there. God's been there. God's been there. Oh, God's been here. Oh, God, I remember thinking, God, I didn't think that was going to work out. I laughed at him. I was 90 years old. I was postmenopausal. I'm not supposed to have kids. I laughed at him. But I remembered he was faithful. All these tiny little signposts, putting the pieces together, looking into the past, and seeing how God fulfilled his promises, and extrapolating that towards future obedience. Look at what it says about Abraham in chapter 11, verses 17 through 19. Chapter 11, verses 17 through 19. It says, by faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. And when he who had received the promises was in the act of offering up his only son, of whom it was said, through Isaac shall your offspring be named, he considered that God was able even to raise him from the dead, from which, figuratively speaking, he did receive him back. He considered. He reasoned it out. He saw all these different signposts that God was describing to him. He thought, I know God is going to give me these people. I know God is going to fulfill his promises, but he's telling me to do something that contradicts that promise. So he's left to decide, what am I going to do? That faith took an eyes wide open leap to say, you know what? God has been here. God has been here in my life. God has been throughout all my life. He can raise my son from the dead. That's powerful. Yeah.
There are a couple of things in these two examples that give me hope.
Yep.
Sarah is set on a pedestal in this crowd of people who are faithful.
Yeah.
Yet, she is the one who gave her handmaiden, Hagar, to her husband.
Yeah.
Said, well, God's not going to do it. I better take care of it.
Yeah.
That, oh no, she's not my wife, she's my sister. So that gives me hope.
Yeah.
We can make mistakes in our lives, and we do not need to let them beat us down to submission to Satan.
This isn't the hall of perfect. It's the hall of the imperfect being perfected by God. These are people who have warts and who have flaws and who can't stand before God justified, but only by their faith can they stand justified, that they can be in the presence of God. And that's a powerful thought. Thank you for bringing that up. Some people believe that Abraham, oh, he's just doing this dumb, blind faith. Do you think really offering your son up on an altar is just being dumb and blind and just being careless? No. It would. How in the world could you do that to your kid? Except to understand that God can raise him from the dead.
Please don't make me
curious. Yes. Agony. Yeah, absolutely. This wasn't a dumb, blind faith. Faith is not the absence of thinking things through. It begins with this process. I think that there is evidence for us to establish our faith. What is our daffodil, our red bud, our forsythia that we can look to that solidifies our faith, that provides us substance for our faith? These examples. But what do we have our eyes on in chapter 12? There's somebody that we have our eyes on in chapter 12. Who are we looking at?
Author and finisher
The resurrected Savior. Our resurrection is what provides our signposts that our faith exists and is real. Do we know exactly how resurrection is going to occur? No, we don't. There's a lot of things we hope for. There's a lot of things that aren't seen about that. But that is our signpost. Look at what Paul says. Or the beginning of Acts, Luke says, to these he also presented Jesus himself alive after his suffering by many convincing proofs. Use your mind. Reason this through. Appearing to them over a period of 40 days and speaking of the things concerning the kingdom of God. What kind of proofs was he showing? I'm going to eat. I'm going to eat with you. What other ways did he describe this resurrected body? That he was real. He was alive. He talked with them. He walked with them. He was real. He was tangible. This was the convincing proof that he gave to them. Once again, engaging your faith with reason. Acts 17 and verse 1. Now when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica where there was a synagogue of the Jews. And Paul went in, as was his custom, on three Sabbath days. He reasoned with them from the scriptures, explaining and proving that it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead, and saying, this Jesus whom I proclaim to you is the Christ. Look at what he says in chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians. Now I will remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures. This is our foundation. This is our substance of things that we can't see. This is our signpost. This is our daffodil, so to speak, in our faith, that we can know that God is faithful because he will raise us from the dead like he's raised his son. Any thoughts, comments, or questions off that? Yeah. Yeah, absolutely. That's a great point. Although faith begins with engaging your mind, is faith characterized in Hebrews 11 as a bunch of theologians sitting around reading a bunch of commentaries on what faith is? No. Faith is in action. Faith is manifested in radical, faithful action because of these signposts that we have. And that we can be strangers and exiles on the earth, as he mentions in verses 13 through 16. That we're seeking a homeland and that we're desiring a better country because of these signposts. Thank you very much. Chapter 12, best chapter in Hebrews, is next Sunday. Can't miss it.